Welcome to the Peavine Podcast, where each week we bring you the message from our Sunday morning worship service with Pastor Joel Sutherland. We take timeless biblical truth and help you to apply it in the context of your daily life. If you'd like to join us live at one of our campuses or stream one of our services online, go to peavine.org for times, locations, and more information.
Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 2. I started the sermon series, The Promise. He said it, he'll do it. I'm finishing it today on the fulfilled promise. Now, while you're turning, let me say a couple things about some upcoming sermons. Next week, on December 28th, I'm going to preach one of the most important Christian living sermons, spiritual warfare sermons you'll ever hear in your life. So I'd love for you to be here next Sunday. I know a lot of you on holiday or whatever, but love for you to be here on December 28th. Then starting in January, I'm going to do a sermon series called Reset. I'm going to preach through the book of 1 Peter. Every chapter in 1 Peter will be its own individual sermon series, and we're going to deal with a whole lot of stuff in that book over a few months. We'll be in there, but looking forward to that. So if you want to get some advanced reading, go ahead and start reading the book of 1 Peter as we get into it. Today, I want to preach on Jesus, the fulfilled promise. This, that God's greatest promise is Jesus. Of all the promises God made, this is the one. And I want to show you this morning how it affects and how it applies to your life. God's greatest promise is Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. I can only see hands obviously here at Rock Spring, but I know Dalton, Rossville, Overflow, online, you answer too. How many of you are finished Christmas shopping? Can I see your hand? Oh, wow, a bunch here in this room. How many of you, unfortunately, have to go to the mall this afternoon or tomorrow? Can I see your hand? That's what I thought. Yeah, quite a few men raised their hand during that question. And if you're still buying for kids, I'm going to help you out. It's probably all gone, but I'm going to tell you what you should have gotten for your children, all right? The survey said, now, they pulled this, believe it or not, they pulled this off letters to Santa over the last few years, last 23, 24, and 25. What's the number one toy requested? Number one, 6 years in a row, Lego. Anything Lego is really popular. Number two, Robux gift cards. That's an online thing. If you don't know, you don't know. Number three is Nintendo Switch plus games for it. Number four, iPad, iPhones, AirPods. Number five, Squishmallows. I have no idea. Who knows what that is? Let me say it. Oh, great. Somebody tell me after service. I have no idea. Pokemon cards, a Barbie, no Ken, Bluey toys, Hot Wheels, gaming consoles, PlayStation 5, Xbox, and all that. Now, here's are some emerging trends that we're starting to see in letters to Santa. Digital gift cards, in-game currency, streaming subscriptions, come in 41% of letters worldwide. Tech requests, obviously, phones, tablets, headphones, one out of every six. A practical family request, grocery gift cards, clothing, those kind of things. Handwritten only letters dropped to 12% to Santa. Most now include emojis, printed all, fully digital. Girls 8 to 11, most requested was a phone, no shock there. Boys was a gaming console, no shock there. Here's some that's a little sad. They looked at marriage trends in families, and like kids frequently wish for parents to stop fighting, mom and dad, get back together, and that spiked 15% from 23 to 24. And then requests in a divorce situation, one big family Christmas, no more splitting time between houses, made into 3% in UK. And every now and then the United States Post Office gets a letter to Santa it can't deliver, and so they like to let us know what was in the letter. They sneak and open it. Here are some recent letters to Santa. Dear Santa, I've been good, except when I ate all the cookies and blamed the dog. Can I still get a drone? P.S. The dog says hi. I love this one. Dear Santa, how much do you know already? Like, do you have cameras in my room? That's creepy, Santa. Anyway, I want Fortnite skins. Dear Santa and helpers, I've been very good this year. I'm expecting a little sister. I don't want her. Mommy says her will be fun. I heard girls stink. I will trade you my sister when she comes from the stork for an elf. I want a race car and a garage set for Christmas. There will be sugar cookies and burritos waiting for you. Thank you, Santa Craig. My new favorite, sugar cookies and burritos, are what we're all eating for Christmas. Dear Santa, I want a unicorn that poops rainbows. If not, a regular horse is fine, but make it sparkly. Also tell my sister she's on the naughty list for stealing my iPad. How about this one? Dear Santa, I've been good-ish. Mostly good. Okay, 50-50. But I shared my toys once. Give me that new Nintendo Switch. Letters to Santa. The problem with letters to Santa is we all kind of fit in that last letter, right? I've been good-ish. As a matter of fact, that was the problem in Luke chapter 2, announcing the birth of Jesus. Now, the whole world had been good-ish. In other words, the whole world was trying to be good, but they never could quite get there. And we go to Luke chapter 2, God's people, the Jewish people, had waited a long time for a Savior to be born. They had this sense in their religion that something was not quite finished with their religion, that something else still lacking. And they also knew that they kept failing, right? So they had this law. They had these 10 commandments. They had these 613 laws that they had to keep every day. And so this law that they had, these 10 commandments, showed them what holiness looked like, but it also proved to them that they could never do it. So they had this law that said, here's your religion. You've got this law. You've got to keep it. That's great. I can't keep it. You're right that you can't keep it. And so they had these animal sacrifices. And every sacrifice reminded them that sin required death, that sin required blood, and that the blood of animals was never going to really ever solve their problem. And so throughout the whole Old Testament, the prophets had been pointing to a greater sacrifice to come. You get in the Old Testament and you see Moses speaking of a greater prophet to come. David wrote about a righteous king whose throne would last forever. Isaiah described a servant who would carry sin, suffer in the place of the guilty, and bring peace with God. Jeremiah promised a new covenant where sin would be forgiven and hearts would be changed. These promises that were made in the Old Testament created expectation. And by the time of Jesus, that longing had sharpened under Israel. Why? Because they were under foreign rule and they were doing these daily sacrifices that just weren't getting the job done. And so they were waiting for a God to act in a final way. They were waiting for God Himself to intervene, to deal with sin, defeat evil, and set things right once and for all. And you're waiting on God to do something just like that in your life. You're waiting on God to deal with this theological term here, stuff. Right? That's how I like to sum up everything going on in your life. Stuff. Right? That's your problem. That's your circumstances you don't want to be in. That's your pain, your hurt, your loss, your sin. That's your stuff. And it's great to talk about a Savior, but you need somebody that can help you with your stuff, to help you with real rescue in your life, because the gap between where you are and where you want to be in life is large, and it just kind of keeps growing day by day. And part of our problem is we try to wake up every day and fix our own stuff. We act as if God doesn't have the answers to our problems. And so what we wind up doing is stuck in this loop where we're letting our past and our present circumstances call all of the shots in our lives. And so all that pressure leaves you carrying guilt you cannot shake, convinced that your past and present circumstances are calling the shots, and it leaves you disconnected from the person who can actually help you, and you feel trapped in that disorder, in that chaos, in that stuff that you feel every day. But here's the problem. We wake up every day and try harder. And so instead of leaning into the person that God sent to help us, we turn to self-help, talk shows, podcasts, and TikTok reels. And we're like, well, there's where my answer is. But I want to tell you, all that's going to do is leave you exhausted. Now, the truth is we've all been there, me included. But the good news is you don't have to stay stuck in that loop. Luke chapter 2, God sent help for your stuff. And I want to show you the help he sent. Would you stand with me as we honor God's word by reading it, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to preach all from one verse, but I want to read the part of the story, the shepherd and the angels. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch at night over their flock, and then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." That's our verse today. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. "This will be the sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped tightly in cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." Thank you. You may be seated. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Before we dive into verse 11, can I back up and show you? It's not on the screen, but just look back in your Bibles, if you will, in verse number 10. Because there's a word there that you'll find interesting in verse number 10. He said, "Don't be afraid," the angel said, "for look, I proclaim to you good news." Now that word "good news" there in the Greek is where we get our word evangelism from. Evangelio, evangelium in the Greek. Now, here's what's interesting about that word. It was a word that had been reserved by emperors and kings. Its main use was when an emperor wanted to say something to his people. As a matter of fact, you know what its main use was? I love this. Its main use was when an emperor would announce the birth of a son to succeed him, or a king would announce the birth. And so a herald would come into the town with the evangelium, the good news that a son had been born to the emperor, a son who is an heir to the throne. So it was the evangelium. Also it was used when the son would come of age. A herald would come back into the highways and hedges, and he would have the evangelium, the good news, a son has come of age. Here's why I love that. Because God invented a word for earthly kings to use so that he could co-opt it for his son when he was born. So the angels are using that word on purpose. The angels, the God has recorded that word in his word on purpose. Because God is coming along and saying, guess what? I'm announcing the birth of a king, but I'm announcing the birth of the king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here is the evangelium of Jesus. So that today we call the spreading of the good news evangelism when we go out and invite people to church and tell them about Jesus. Now, there are some real prophecies fulfilled in Luke chapter 2. Some pretty weighty prophecies are fulfilled in Luke chapter 2. For example, we're told this, that he was born in Bethlehem, predicted by Micah chapter 5, check. That he would be a virgin conceived and born, Isaiah 7, check. Isaiah 9 said a child will be born, a son to give, an eternal king, check. Genesis 3, we looked at that earlier in the series, a deliverer, savior would enter the world, check. Genesis 49 said he would be a ruler from the line of Judah, check. Samuel, 2 Samuel 7, he'd be a son of David who would sit on the eternal throne, check. That and so many more prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God. But here's what I want you to notice. In verse number 11, often overlooked, often sung, often not talked about, the entire ministry of Jesus is laid out in three words or three titles that are given to Jesus. Can I show you those three this morning? First of all, Savior. Today in the city of David, a Savior. That word Savior there means he rescued. Savior is the title tied to God's promise to deliver his people from the power of sin, from the power of death, and the power of the judgment. In the Old Testament, get this, in the Old Testament, God alone is repeatedly called Savior. In Isaiah chapter 43, the Bible says this, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The storyline builds throughout all of the Old Testament toward a figure who will bring final, decisive salvation. So in Luke, calls the newborn baby a Savior. He is declaring the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled, that this child is the one who brings God's long-promised deliverance to its climax. It is a fulfilled promise, and the rescue God promised is now embodied in the person of Jesus. Get this, when we needed saved, God did not send deliverance. No, when we needed saved, God sent a deliverer, and his name is Jesus. And the title Savior defines Jesus' mission. He came to save by dealing with the root problem of humanity, sin. We know this, as Savior, he would be the sin bearer who carries the punishment we could not get rid of. As Savior, he would be the Redeemer who pays the price for our freedom. As Savior, he would be the substitute who stands in our place under the judgment of God. As Savior, he would be the life giver whose resurrection breaks the dominion of death and sin in our lives. As Savior, he would be the mediator who finally, once and for all, reconciles us to God and brought peace to God. His saving work is once for all finished, complete, and by the way, it is available now. So, Savior is the first word. Secondly, we see the word Messiah. He rules. Savior, he rescues. Messiah, he rules. Now, why does that matter? Messiah in the New Testament is the title for the promised Davidic king in the Old Testament. Messiah is in the biblical storyline throughout. In the Old Testament, God promised a son of David who would rule forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, a descendant of David whose throne God would establish permanently. Psalm chapter 2, the Lord installs his anointed king on Zion and gives him the nations as his inheritance. Isaiah 9, a child and a son on David's throne with endless rule and with righteous judgment. All of that was to come. When the New Testament calls Jesus Christ or Messiah, it is saying that he is the promised king. And Luke chapter 1 and the genealogies in Luke, it ties him straight to the throne of David. And Acts chapter 2 tells us that God has made him both Lord and Messiah. And it connects him to the throne. What does Messiah mean inside the new covenant? It means that he is the public king of the kingdom of God, that he is the head of God's people, and that he is the anointed ruler who rules the people of God. Now listen, we get the idea. You talk about the kingdom of God. We get the idea it's some kind of imaginary kingdom. No, that's not true. The kingdom of God is a real kingdom, and he announced his kingdom. He laid down the charter for his kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, and he seals his people with his own blood. You say, preacher, what if I'm not a Christian? Well, I'm sad to tell you this morning, there are only two kingdoms to be part of. The Bible says there is the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of Satan. There is no in between. There is no neutral place. There is no, I hadn't made my mind up yet. You are either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of Satan. And if you're in the kingdom of God, he is your ruler. He's Savior. He's Messiah. And finally, he is Lord. He reigns. He's Savior, he rescues. He is Messiah, he rules. He is Lord, he reigns. The Lord in the Greek is the word Kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. It is the Greek Old Testament. It is the standard word used for the divine name Yahweh. It is the God who created, commanded, saved, judged, and ruled. And so when the New Testament applies Kurios to Jesus in a salvation announcement, it is placing him inside the identity of Yahweh. It was not an accidental word. So look at this, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Prepare the way of the Lord. The Gospels apply this to Jesus. The book of Joel in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10 applies that Lord to Jesus. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord. The early church uses this to show Jesus shares the divine throne. So as Lord Jesus, he is the divine ruler seated at the right hand of God. He is the judge of the living and the dead. He is the owner of the church that has been purchased with his own blood. He is Savior, the one whose name carries divine authority in salvation, in prayer, baptism, and in mission. He is our Savior. He rescues. He is our Messiah. He rules. He reigns. He is our Lord. He rules. Now, what does that mean to me? Like, that's all cute titles about Jesus. I'm glad to learn that on Christmas. The angels announced that at his birth. How's that help you in the nasty now and now? Can I give you three decisions that you need to make based on Savior, Messiah, and Lord? Here they are. Here are three decisions. Number one, you need to let him save you. You need to give your life and your eternity to him. You need to give your heart and your soul to him. See, your guilt is no longer yours to carry. We sang an old song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Listen, he paid for all of that. And your past no longer defines you. We learned just the other day in a sermon that forgiveness just doesn't mean that he pardoned me. It also means he cleansed me as well. It means that your death is no longer final if you know Jesus as your Savior, because he rose again and he guarantees that for you. It means you are in a right standing with him if you're saved, that you are justified, you're forgiven, you're reconciled. And if you know Jesus as Savior, your daily life flows from that rescue. It doesn't flow from your performance. And listen, here's some beautiful language. You know how we talk about knowing Jesus? We say this. We say, I'm saved. I have been saved. You know what we use? We use that in the past, the present, and the future tense. If you don't know Jesus, you can't say that. You know what you say? Every other religion in the world, other than Christianity, every other religion in the world, if you ask them if they know they're saved, you know what they'll say? They'll say something along these lines. Well, I'm trying. Man, I'd hate to be trying to be saved. You know what? I wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes of my life to get me into heaven, would you? If God could snapshot 30 good seconds of my life and say, you can depend on Jesus to get in heaven or this 30 seconds, what do you think? I wouldn't trust the best 30 seconds of my life to get me into heaven. No, I'm saved. I'm saved because I've trusted Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. I've placed all of my hope and confidence and trust in him. And I'll not trust in me or any other than Jesus. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, because he is Savior, because the angels gave him that title, because God gave him that title, here's the first thing you need to do. You need to let him save you. And if you're here today lost without Jesus, you need to quit trying real hard. You need to quit turning over a new leaf. You need to quit trying to be a good person. No, it's never going to work. He's Savior. It's in his title. It's what he does. Let him save you. Number two, if you are saved, you need to let him send you. He's your king. He's your Messiah. As a matter of fact, if you have been saved, did you know that you have been sent out as his ambassador? If you're taking notes, you can write it down, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this world. You just don't have a private Savior. You have loyalty to his kingdom. That's why the Bible says, Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Why do I seek his kingdom first? Because he is my king. Your identity is tied to his kingdom. You are in Christ. His death, resurrection, and reign define your past, present, and future. Hey, can I tell you something? There's no such thing as a free agent believer in the kingdom of God. You belong to a king. You belong to a kingdom. You don't get to live. Some people say, well, that once saved, always saved, preacher. Why wouldn't people just get saved and live however they want to? Well, because that's not how people of a kingdom behave. We have a king and we have a kingdom. And did you know that our ethics, our morality flow from our king and his rule? He gets to define how we act. So he says weird stuff like love your enemies. Again, I talked about that. Nobody do that unless we were told to do that. He said things like forgive as you have been forgiven. He says things like for my ambassadors, carry a cross. Those are not suggestions. Those are commands from your king. And then our hope is in the soon return of our king. Do you know, my primary allegiance is not to, hang on, America? If you're a Christian, I love America. But my primary allegiance is not to America. My primary allegiance, matter of fact, I thought I had it. My money clip has a flag on it. I like America so much, I call it America. I mean, I like it. America. I'm all about America. That's not my primary allegiance. My primary allegiance is to heaven. That's where I'm a citizen. My primary allegiance is not to this world. It's to heaven. That's where I'm a citizen. My primary allegiance is not to the President of the United States. It's to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to which every president, every king, and every emperor will one day bow. That's where my allegiance is. I'm to act like a citizen of his kingdom. And by the way, if I act like a citizen of his kingdom, it'll take care of the kind of citizen I ought to be in this kingdom. If you're here today and you're saved, hey, I want to tell you, you've got to let him send. You are sent. You have a job to do. Listen, you're not here, look at me, to enjoy the scenery of this planet. You are sent by your king to be an ambassador, to be on mission, to be about the Father's business, not whatever it is you might want to be doing today. No, we live under the authority of a king. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, he is your king. You live in his kingdom, and you are to do the will. You are sent by that baby in a manger. Let him send you. Number three, let him lead you. Your life is under his absolute authority. Your obedience is not optional or negotiable. Your security rests in his power. Your worship is to be directed to him without hesitation. You cannot go wrong, hear me, following Jesus as the Lord of your life. Hey, listen, this morning you're here. You're listening to me. You're watching here at Rock Spring, Dalton, Rossville, online, wherever you may be. Listen this week's later. Listen to me. Listen. You want to straighten your life up? Can I tell you what you don't need? You don't need a class. You don't need a seminar. You don't need a TikTok reel. You know what you need? You need to turn your life over to Jesus. Did you know if you let Jesus lead you, you cannot go wrong? If you let Jesus lead you, and by the way, this is the book he'll use. You let Jesus lead you as a husband, you know what? You're going to be a better husband overnight. You let Jesus lead you as a wife, as a parent, as a teenager, you're going to be better overnight. You let Jesus lead you as an employee, as an employer, you're going to be better overnight. You cannot go wrong following Jesus as the Lord of your life. But hey, you know where we always go wrong? Is when we go out and do it our own way. You know the last person you want to be Lord of your life? You know what? If I put that as a test question, you know what 80% of the room would say? Who is the last person you want to be Lord of your life? You know what you'd write down? You'd write down the devil. You know what the right answer is? You. you'll do you more damage than the devil will do you. You don't want to be Lord of your own life. No, you have a Lord. Let him lead you. You ignore this. Luke 2:11. Can I tell you this? One word. You're going to be lost. You're going to be lost eternally. You're going to be lost in life. You're going to be lost in marriage, finances, family, you name it. You ignore this, you are going to be lost. But you claim that promise of Jesus, you'll be saved. Oh, so many ways, more than one. You'll be saved eternally. You'll be saved in everyday life. You'll have purpose in everyday life. You'll have guidance in everyday life. God's greatest promise. Close your Bibles. I'm finished. I won't ask you if you have how much you spend on Christmas. I give my wife a budget, knowing fully aware is totally ignored. But my wife blesses me. There's a couple things she does to bless me at Christmas. One, the only person in the world I have to shop for is her. I don't shop for anybody else but her. She wouldn't care if I even shop for her. She wouldn't care. So she does all the Christmas shopping, of which I'm so grateful. And the other thing is, I know she spends over our budget, but she just squirrels away money all year long and then doesn't tell me. And can I be honest? Ignorance is bliss. If there was some sand up here on the stage, I'd stick my head in it like, an ostrich sticks her head in the sand? I'm fine. I don't want to know. Sherry, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I really don't want to know. But they do surveys on how much money people spend on Christmas. Here's what they found out. Newsweek did one, and they found the average holiday spend is $902 per person. That's how they term it. Don't care about that. So here's what that means. Based on savings per state, that if you lived in California, Colorado, Hawaii, Utah, Virginia, Washington, it takes you 4 months to save for your Christmas spending. But if you live in Alaska, Arizona, Idaho, Maryland, Nevada, New Jersey, Oregon, or Texas, you have to save 5 to 7 months to buy Christmas. But hold on. If you live in Illinois, Kansas, Minnesota, Montana, Nebraska, New York, North Carolina, North Dakota, Rhode Island, Tennessee, Wisconsin, or Wyoming, you got to save 8 to 10 months based on savings per capita to buy Christmas. Hold on. If you live in New Hampshire, South Dakota, Ohio, Missouri, Pennsylvania, you got to save for 2 years to buy Christmas. If you live in Arkansas, you got to save 3 years and 7 months based on savings per capita. If you live in Indiana, you got to save 4 years and 2 months. If you live in Connecticut, you got to save 5 years and 9 months to buy Christmas. Hold on. If you live in Alabama, you got to save 6 years and 5 months. Somebody needs to remind them Christmas comes every year. How bad is that? That's bad. It gets worse. If you live in Kentucky, Louisiana, Michigan, Mississippi, West Virginia, you are never able to save enough for Christmas. Never able to save enough. That was the problem Jesus stepped into in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. As good as we could be, we were never able to be good enough. We had to have a Savior, we had to have a Messiah, we had to have a Lord. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed?
Thank you, Pastor Joel, for that incredible message. And the ultimate fulfillment of a promise is the fulfillment of prophecy, that there was going to be a Messiah who would come. And so the promise of Jesus is incredible. And what he can do for you, not only in saving you and giving you a relationship with him and a home in heaven, but also helping you live for him. And so maybe the decision you need to make this morning is to begin to allow him to work freely in your life to make you who He wants you to be. Or maybe you've never given your heart to Him, and that's the decision you need to make this morning. It begins with you understanding that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God. You've got to be willing to admit that. And then you've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again to pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. You got to believe that. And then according to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, we believe that in our heart, and we confess it with our mouth, and we will be saved. If that's the decision you'd like to make this morning, wherever you are, tell God this: Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day to pay the penalty for my sin. And Lord, right now I ask You through the power of Your Holy Spirit to come into my heart, take away my sin, be my Savior. Lord, I give my life to You. Hey, if you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time and you meant it, we want to say welcome to the family. We want to celebrate with you, and we want to help you take next steps on your faith journey with Jesus. So click on the link. We've just dropped it in the chat box. It says, I commit my life to Christ. We're going to connect with you and send you some information about your faith journey with Jesus. It's been awesome to worship together. I can't wait to see you next week.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message this week as we help equip you to apply God's Word to your daily life. For the latest updates about what's happening around Peavine City, be sure to connect with us on social media. For more information about Peavine, to get in touch with us, or check out one of our services, visit us at peavine.org. Thanks for listening.